Good morning. If you will, come back in and stand for the reading of the word. Mark 1:40-45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was left out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. You may be seated.
Most of us probably have heard of the Hippocratic Oath. It's that pledge that doctors take when they're becoming doctors, that pledge to do well and to help and to do no harm and such. It comes from a man named Hippocrates, the ancient Greek physician. It's called the father or the founder of medicine. Hippocrates once said, "For extreme diseases, extreme methods of cure are most suitable. For extreme diseases, you need extreme methods of cure." And a more common phrase that is actually derived from what Hippocrates says, common phrase today, somebody might say something like, "Desperate times call for desperate measures," right? Well, in our text for this morning that Rusty read for us, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, we have this leprous man who had an extreme disease. He was looking for an extreme method of cure. He was in desperate times. He had a desperate condition. He was a desperate man, and it called for desperate measures. But this passage is not really about him. He's not the hero of the story. You know, when we watch a movie or watch a TV series or read a novel, we like to identify with the hero of the story. We connect with. We either see ourselves as or want to be like that hero who comes and saves the day and rescues people and meets all the needs. Nobody watches one of these shows or reads one of these novels and says, "You know that guy kind of sniveling in the corner, spineless little fellow, can't defend himself? Yeah, that's me. That's who I want to be like." We don't connect with that. We don't identify with that. We think of people who are desperate and needy. They're weak and pathetic. They're losers, right? And we want the glory, right? We want to be those who help others, not those who need help. So we identify with these fictional characters, but the problem is that's not real life. The other problem is we often carry this kind of mentality over to the Bible. And while we should be careful not to implant ourselves into every passage of Scripture as though the Bible were altogether about us, because it's not, the Bible is full of stories told and accounts recorded where we are supposed to be connecting with and identifying with and seeing ourselves and these characters. The Gospels are especially so that way. But if we come to this passage this morning and we think, okay, well, I can identify with Jesus. Well, yes, we should emulate him and try to follow his example. And here he shows great compassion and we should follow that. But that's not really what this passage is about. It's not saying, hey, we just need to be more like Jesus. This passage is that we, because we are like this leper, we are in desperate need of Jesus. And maybe more to the point, Mark recorded this event for us and put it in here so that his readers, so that we would see something about Jesus, that we would see that he is more sufficient than we realize. That only Jesus is powerful enough and holy enough and compassionate enough and focused and committed enough to overcome all of our problems, including our greatest problem, and to meet all of our needs, including our greatest need, that Jesus alone is the overcoming one. So this text, we need to look at it and see ourselves and how we are in desperate need of Jesus and see Jesus and how he is supremely sufficient and more so to overcome all that we need him to. But in order for us to understand how we are in desperate need like this leper, we need to understand how this leper himself was in desperate need. So what does it mean to be a leper? What does it mean to have leprosy? The word leprosy used in the Bible is kind of a catch-all word. It refers to many and various kinds of skin diseases, everything from like psoriasis and eczema to boils and all out what we think of leprosy. It is Hansen's disease, where your fingers and toes, your eyes and ears and lips and nose start to deteriorate and become deformed and rot off to where you can no longer function as a living human being. So this word leprosy can encompass all of that, a wide range. We don't know which one this man has, but we know he has a leprous disease, and he is physically desperate. Nobody could heal him. Nobody could fix him. Nobody could cure him. And so he is physically desperate. But he's not just physically desperate. He's also socially desperate. Because of his leprosy, he has been outcast of society. Look at verse 40. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to him." You notice it doesn't say a man with leprosy, a human being with a skin disease. His new title is leper. You are so identified with your disease that that's how you are known now. You are your disease. You are a leper. No longer a man. That's how he is socially seen. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, said that leprosy, socially speaking, is equivalent to a walking corpse. You think of a zombie, the undead, walking around, skin rotting. That's how people saw lepers. They were disgusted by them, wanting nothing to do with them. They were far inferior in every way, so they were cast out. They were socially desperate, this man was. And like a corpse, like a walking dead, lepers were considered unclean. They were unclean. Anybody who came near them and touched them was unclean. Anything they touched became unclean. So if I had leprosy and I touched this table, then you touched it, you would become unclean. Just by association. Unclean. Ceremonially and religiously, this man was desperate. He couldn't be with the people of God, and he couldn't go to the temple of God. He could not actually worship God the way he was prescribed to. He says this as much. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." He doesn't say, "If you will, you can make me feel better." He doesn't say, "If you will, you can make me comfortable." He doesn't even say, "If you will, you can heal me." He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." He felt, he realized his uncleanness, and he was desperate to be rid of it. The word clean or cleanse is used 4 times in these 6 verses. It's clearly the focus. You can make me clean. Well, what does it mean to be religiously or ceremonially unclean? As in all things ceremonial, it's symbolic. And in symbolism, the reality is always deeper or greater or higher than the symbol. This man's ceremonial or symbolic uncleanness, such that he was unfit to stand in the temple of God to worship God, just pointed to a deeper reality, his spiritual uncleanness. His physical leprosy was just a sign of his spiritual leprosy. Standing before a holy God, he was unclean. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes before, has this vision where he comes before God in his throne room, where he's supposed to talk with God and communicate with God, and he sees God on the throne, and he drops to the ground, and he pronounces judgment on himself and saying, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Peter has a similar reaction to Jesus in Luke 5 when he sees just a glimpse of Jesus' divinity at a miracle, and he comes and he bows down before Jesus and he begs him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He realizes his uncleanness. Now, this doesn't mean that lepers were the only sinners, or that sick people today they're more sinful than other people, or even that that person's sickness was a result of some particular sin. No. We need not understand it that way. It just means that all sickness is because of sinfulness. There is no sickness without sin. Sickness is a result of the fall, it's a result of the curse.
So when I am sick, or when you are sick, when somebody else is sick, we should see that, and it should point not to their being having some sin in their life that caused it. It should more show us, remind us of the universal sinfulness of all men. Maybe most, the sinfulness of ourselves. That their uncleanness outwardly should remind us of our uncleanness inwardly. Without someone making us clean, we are all spiritual lepers. The leper's body just proclaims this prophetic message that visibly and tangibly can be seen and experienced, that we are all like that without cleansing. We are all just as desperate. We are all just as desperate as this leper, because we are all just as unclean, spiritually speaking, as this leper. And that what he feels like and looks like on the outside, without cleansing, that's who we are on the inside. So our greatest need, being God himself, being able to know God and be known by him, to be able to have this relationship of love and joy where we worship God in all of his glory and grace, that's our greatest need. Then therefore our greatest problem is that we are so spiritually unclean that we cannot be in his presence. We cannot experience him in all of his goodness and greatness. We have this greatest problem of needing to be clean, needing to be made clean. We are desperate for it. We are desperate for a cure, for a cleansing, just like this leprous man was. But not only are there ways in which we may be like this leper, there are ways in which we should seek to be like this leper, and how he came to Jesus. First, look at verse 40. He comes in humility. He's humble because he's desperate, and desperate times call for desperate measures. And so it says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. He implores Jesus. In a parallel passage in Luke, it says he is begging Jesus. And here, Mark says he was kneeling. In Matthew, it says he was bowing down. And in Luke, it says he was laying prostrate on the ground with his face to the ground. He comes in humility. He comes desperate. But this most shocking phrase is the first one, and a leper came to him. Lepers don't do that. Like, you're supposed to be at a distance. People don't come to you, let alone you going to them. No, that's against custom. More than that, that's against God's law. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46, it says this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. That is, so even from far away, all may see that he's a leper. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This man who was supposed to be outside the camp comes inside to find Jesus. He's supposed to shout, unclean, unclean. Instead, he approaches Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and he bows down before him. And in this language, it could be actually that he grabbed Jesus' knees or his feet, touching Jesus, possibly. And he doesn't say, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. He had great humility. He came to Jesus desperate and humble, but he also came to him in faith. He came trusting him. He says, if you will, you can. I trust you. I know you're able. I know you can do what no one else can do. In 2 Kings 5, verse 7, it shows us that people understood that healing somebody from leprosy, curing leprosy, was just as impossible as raising the dead. That only God could raise the dead, and therefore only God could cure a leper. And he says, I believe, Jesus, you can heal me. Only God can do it, and I believe that you have the power of God within yourself. You can heal me. I believe that. But don't get hung up on this phrase, if you will. Like how somehow it's negative. Don't mistake his respectful submission for a lack of faith. When he says, if you will, if you're willing, Jesus, he's not saying that in a doubtful way. That's how you approach somebody when you're being humble and they're superior. And they're the greater one. You come to them and say, I'm at your mercy. I trust your heart and your ability, but I'm at your mercy. You see, if he didn't really think Jesus was willing at all, he wouldn't have come within 40 yards of him. He would have stayed outside the camp. He wouldn't have come to him. He wouldn't have bowed down. He wouldn't have asked and implored him and begging him. He believed Jesus could, and he believed that he was willing. Do you? Do you trust Jesus like that? He is more able than you can understand. He is more willing than you could possibly imagine. Our problem is we often mistake something. We get confused and we go, oh, well, I asked him for something, and because of his great and holy wisdom and his great focus to love me best, he didn't do what I asked, and so he must not be willing. No, he was just more willing to do for you what is better for you than you can understand for yourself. Don't ever doubt his ability. Don't ever doubt his willingness. Don't be skeptical of his heart for you. Trust him in his wisdom. Sometimes it might be better. But do we come to Jesus even like this? Do we come with such passion? Last week, when I was preaching from Mark 1, 32 through 39, it talked about how we should embrace the priorities of Jesus. And one of those priorities being prayer, how we can embrace the priority of prayer in our frequency, by praying more often and more faithfully, and how we can embrace the priority of prayer in our focus by what we're praying for. But one thing I didn't get to say last week because I ran out of time, and it fits here, is that we can embrace the priority of prayer in our fervency, like Jesus does and like this man does to Jesus. He comes imploring him. He comes kneeling and bowing down before him. We can be fervent in our prayers. There's a man named Justin Earley who has this website, and he's coming out with a book. I think it's called The Common Rule. You can probably look it up at thecommonrule.org. And he talks about spiritual disciplines. He calls them just spiritual habits, good practices that we can have as individuals and as families. It could be a benefit to us. And despite the term rule, common rule, he doesn't mean it as a command we have to obey. These are just good ideas. And one of them is this. I really found it helpful. He said, every morning when you wake up, right away. And sometime in the afternoon when you're at work or at home, and right before bed, three times a day, drop to your knees and pray. Get on your knees and pray. Not because getting on your knees is somehow magical or it impresses God, but getting on our knees impresses something upon us. It reminds us, it helps us to feel our dependency upon God, our desperation for him. It helps us to remember, as we're being expectant in faith, we should also be humble in dependence and desperation. So whether or not you get on your knees, the point is, have that mindset. It is a good practice to come like this man, both in desperation and in great expectation, in humility and in faith. But as I said, this passage is less about this leper and therefore less about us and more about Jesus. Look at verses 41 through 42. It says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. This passage is telling us that Jesus is the only one powerful enough to overcome this man's disease. The only one who could raise the dead and could cure leprosy. Jesus alone is that powerful. And Jesus is the only one holy enough to overcome this man's uncleanness. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean when he touches an unclean person, his holiness doesn't just merely resist the uncleanness of that sinful man, he overcomes the uncleanness of that sinful man and makes him clean. That's how holy Jesus is. And Jesus is the only one not only powerful enough and holy enough, but Jesus is the only one compassionate enough to overcome this man's social stigma and his outcastness. He reaches out and he touches this man who had not been touched in who knows how long. When everyone else would recoil and run away and tell the authorities that there's a leper in our midst. He's supposed to be outside the camp and he's in town. Jesus allows him to come near. Maybe allows the man to touch him, and he reaches out his hand and he touches the man. He has great compassion. Great compassion enough to overcome this man's unlovableness. You might add that Jesus was the only one angry enough to overcome this man's leprosy. I say that because this word here in verse 41, where it says moved with pity, that's one Greek word. And most of the translations of the Greek have that word, it's splagnistes, and it means compassion or pity. But there are some versions or translations that have it as orgistes, which means anger. Well, we know he has compassion because it says he stretched out his hand and he touched this man. He allowed him to come close. He touched him. He says, I am willing to heal you. And he actually cleans him. He cleansed him. He did that. So Jesus surely and clearly had compassion. But might he also had orgistes? Might he have had indignation? If so, what would have been at? What would he be angry at? If it is this, I think that it is like what we see in John chapter 11. You can turn to John chapter 11, verses 33 through 38 with me. And see, this is where Jesus comes into town to see Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died. And he comes, and Mary is weeping. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. It's a different Greek word, but it's the same idea. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was angry, he was indignant, and he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then that famous verse, Jesus wept. He had compassion. His heart was breaking over this family and their suffering. Jesus wept. He had compassion here. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, here's that word again, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. There's a hint. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. What is he angry at? If he's so deeply troubled, he's agitated, not just annoyed. He's on fire, he's so angry. At what? At the very thing he's getting ready to do battle against, death. And the sin behind it. The sin that causes sickness and death, Jesus is angry at. Here in Mark 1, Jesus is angry at this man's leprosy if he's angry. He hates it. He sees the suffering that it causes. One commentator says that this leprosy was dispelled by holy wrath. You think you hate your sickness? Jesus does more. You think you are loathing your suffering? Jesus does more so. More than that, this fits with verses 43 through 45. It says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as for proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody else what I've done because I won't be able to keep on my mission. I won't be able to stay on track here. I don't want to have my mission hijacked by others or distracted by others or hindered by others and their desires and their plans for me. Remember, Jesus has his priority and he's focused on it. He says, no, I want to stay focused on my mission of going to take care of something. And in verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him. It's that same word, imbrimamai, that we find in John 11. And it's this word of being angry, indignant. It's this idea, the picture is, and it's come from this ancient idea of this war horse who's snorting. Jesus is like a warrior with knuckles white, jaws clenched, and eyes ablaze, his face set like flint towards Jerusalem. He is mad. He is fighting mad. Mad enough to fight and to kill. Mad enough to die. He's mad enough to go to the cross. To take care of what? This man's leprosy? No. To take care of our spiritual leprosy. He was going to do battle and he was angry at not just suffering, but the cause of it, sin itself. He's angry at the work of Satan. He's angry at our wickedness and he's coming to overcome it. Jesus is the only one focused and committed enough to overcome the spiritual leprosy of all who come to him in humble faith. And the reason why Jesus was so serious about and so passionate about keeping this man quiet was because he didn't want to be distracted from his mission, because he knew that if he didn't stay focused on his mission, if he didn't stay committed to going to the cross, then all the healing of all the people who had leprosy in all the world would be meaningless, it would be a waste. If he didn't also come to cleanse them and overcome their spiritual leprosy, the uncleanness from within. every disciple of Jesus Christ, both in Mark's day and in ours, need to be reminded that Jesus alone is the overcoming one, that Jesus alone is the greater one, that he is greater than Moses, who had a sister Miriam who got leprosy and Moses couldn't heal her in Numbers 12. He's greater than Elisha, who did not touch, maybe would not dare touch Naaman, who had leprosy, but just told him, go wash in the river. Jesus is greater than the priest, who could not cleanse anyone, but only could pronounce them that God had already cleansed them. Jesus, having greater authority, greater power, greater holiness, greater compassion, greater focus and commitment than anyone and everyone, reached out his hand and touched the untouchable one and cleansed the uncleansable. He healed this leper to prove that he could cleanse all leprosy. Jesus is greater than the lawgiver Moses, greater than the prophet Elijah. He's greater than all the priesthood put together, because he could do what no one else could do. He's not a mere man. Surely Jesus is the Son of God. This man experienced this overcoming power and work and love and holiness of Jesus. No wonder he couldn't help but spread the good news. I'm not condoning this man's disobedience. It's Jesus. You should obey. But it does make us think, doesn't it? If this man was so overcome by this power and this holiness and this compassion of Jesus that healed his and cleansed him of his physical leprosy, and he, so such that even at the command to not testify about him, he couldn't help it, he did it anyway. How much more should we be so overcome by the power and the compassion and the holiness of Jesus that he has cleansed us of our spiritual leprosy and commanded us to testify that we should all the more? We should be praising him. We should be testifying about him to each other and to this world around us. Have you been overcome by Jesus? Has he cleansed you? And are you seeking to be even more so overcome by him? Have you forgotten that you have been cleansed, if indeed you have? Have you forgotten the depth of your spiritual leprosy that he has saved you from? Are you seeking to be more overcome with who he is? There are some here today who are still in their uncleanness. And there are some who have been cleansed. But regardless, we are all still desperate for Jesus. You don't outgrow your need for him. We are all desperately in need of Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. This morning, if you cannot say for certain that you have been cleansed by the overcoming one, and instead of coming up to partake of communion when others do, I'm going to ask you that you would stay and pray. That you stay where you're at and pray. And you can just call out to him. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you call out in humble and repentant faith in Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done, you will be saved. You will be cleansed. And Austin, you can put the screen on the prayer on the screen. There's going to be a prayer up here. There's nothing magical about this prayer. There's nothing magical about the words. You can say them and not mean them and not understand them, and it means nothing. And you don't have to use these words at all, and you can say something else. You can pray to God from your heart and not these words, and God will still cleanse you. This is just a guide. And if you would prefer, you can come up, and I'll be in front of this pew. When others are partaking of communion, I'll be in front of the stage, and you can come, and I will pray with you. Or you can put on one of those connection cards. You want somebody to talk with you in this throughout this week, and one of the pastors will be glad to do so. But this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, if you have been overcome by him and you have been cleansed and you want to come and celebrate that, then in just a moment, you can exit to the left and come to the front to one of these tables or go to the back to one of those tables and tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice that represents the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That he, because of what he has done, is your overcomer. And go back to your seat and just thank him. Just praise him for overcoming your uncleanness. And then ask him to afresh renew in you the fact of all that he has done for you and all that he is for you and how desperate you are for him and how sufficient, supremely sufficient he is for you. And whether you're taking communion or not, if you want to be prayed for, again, I'll be in front of the stage and you can come whenever you're ready.